in the Lord, but as a friend day to day. And I thank God for him and for his family. And we're glad that he's able to be here with us today. Amen. You're still going to sing for us?
Yes.
Okay. And sing one song he's mentioned. And we're just glad he's here today. And again, we need to appreciate what gives us our freedoms. Amen. And the cost it gave. But Jesus Christ gave all for everyone. Amen. Brother Tony, you come ahead.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the light, with the light from above, from the mountains, through the prairies, through the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Amen. Please stand for the national anthem. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed o'er the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof
to the night that our flag was still there.
Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet Father, we come before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the ultimate sacrifice. Talk about soldiers for the cross. None greater, Lord, than you. And God, we know, dear Father, that the moment we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were drafted, engrafted, become part of your army. We're soldiers of the cross. God, help us, I pray, to follow you. Not only, Lord, as we fight for this country, but especially for your kingdom. I marvel, Father, that with all the passion and even the speech that our brother gave today and the singing and even the message, dear Father, to follow tonight, Lord, you have dovetailed them all together as we reflect upon what it means, dear God, to be a soldier. Now, Father, you can do exceeding abundantly above all anyone can ever ask or think through the power that already works in us. Do it now as I try to wrap this message up together. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. God, help me to be swift to hear and slow to speak as I hear you speak this word through me. Help me to abide in you, rest in you, trust in you, depend on you, rely on you, until I bear the fruit, the only fruit that your Spirit produces, the likeness of Jesus, as I stand before these your people. Let me not be a disappointment to you. Let me continue to be a blessing to Brother Legault and the fine folks that are here. Such fine memories, Lord, for they are the ones that really thrust me forward as an evangelist with the all-in encouragement and the financing and just so many blessings. I'm very eternally grateful to this church, this ministry. Bryant and Judy, Caleb. God, I could go on and on. But help me now, Lord, please, to glorify you by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So listen, by way of, I should give you some review, and I'm going to watch the clock. I don't want to get caught up in a lot of review, but it's very important that we start from the beginning. So, but she's not here. Oh, yes, she is. Would you take me right back to the first slide? All the way back. Okay, this is a model of man. And by way of introduction, talk about how I was introduced to a Christian counseling ministry about 3 years ago through a very difficult time of my life. I was struggling through this whole concept of bipolar syndrome, mental disorder. And God's time was really perfect for me to really be introduced to this ministry that was founded by Dr. Charles Solomon. He's the president and the founder, and is directed today by a good friend of mine. I can honestly call him my friend. His name is Dr. John Woodward. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he's praying for me now. But anyhow, it's a ministry that's, they use a coined phrase called spiritual therapy. And the whole concept is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the therapist. The person that is doing the ministry is being represented, the Holy Spirit, is really just the minister. And the person that's receiving the ministry is the client. And that would at that one particular time, it was me. And I had talked about how I wanted to share with you the victory that I'm having over this whole concept, this bipolar syndrome, as a result of being part of that particular ministry. Am I still bipolar? Yes, I am. I mean, what does that mean? And it's important that I kind of emphasize that, because a lot of people don't understand that being bipolar, every one of us are bipolar. We all have high highs and low lows at certain times. Amen? But some of us are more extreme. And I would kind of fit in the extreme, where I can get pretty high in my emotions, so high to where at times, brother, I used to think that I was controlled by the Spirit of God when I was just running on adrenaline. And it gets so high to where, you know, the anxiety starts kicking in. You know, I get physically sick. And then there were times where I would be so depressed, and my wife would tell you, you know, where I, Chocolate Thunder, wouldn't even leave the house. Now, some of you who know me would hardly believe that. Amen. But as a result of being involved with this ministry, they helped me a whole lot. And I'll explain a little bit further down the road when we get to that point. But anyhow, powerful ministry is more than just a counseling ministry. It's a way of life. And the whole concept is basically this, is that the ministry is a discipleship ministry. And what it did for me and a host of others is to help us to come to a place where we're living a Christ-centered life as opposed to a self-centered life. And one of the things, brother, that I noticed that when I was really in my depressed state, I was so full of self, man, I didn't care about anything or anybody else, let alone God. I just wanted to be in my pity party. And I knew at the time the Holy Spirit was ministering to me and telling me, listen, Tony, a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own weight. You're backsliding, son. You know, you get up, you need to get up and get moving. And I know it's not, at my state, at the stage that I suffered with this whole concept, I wasn't at a stage where I couldn't get up and couldn't. When I had to go to work, I went to work. You understand what I'm saying? And so, but anyhow, not to belabor the point, I just want, because I want to get this whole concept, because as this relates to you, either your life is Christ-centered or it's not. Amen? Now, we talked about Adam. We mentioned the model of man. I got about 3 minutes with this review. the model of man. I'll probably take a little bit more. But man is created by God, three-part being, a spirit, soul, and a body. The spirit relates to God. The soul relates to others. And the body relates to the environment. Adam was created by God with a spirit, soul, and a body. He's our forefather. Amen? Now, God, as long as Adam was listening to God, he was functioning in life the way that God wanted him to function. That's where that question mark illustrates. But when Adam sinned against God, he died spiritually. No longer controlled by the Spirit of God, he was controlled by the spirit of Satan. Now, what does he have in common with us? Listen, we're not, before we get saved, according to the Word of God, we won't take time to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says that you hath he quickened. It means made alive if you're saved. Who were dead in trespasses and sin, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, fulfilling all the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of disobedience. Before a person is saved, without even knowing it, for the most part, their lives are being controlled by the devil, according to the word of God. You say, well, not me. That's what God said. And as I look back, I can see that before I was saved, I was anything but Christ-centered. I ran from the Lord, looking for love in all the wrong places, man. I was running big time away from the Lord. But he was so faithful in trying to draw me to himself, putting people in my path, trying to encourage me to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I was on the run. Didn't realize it, that Satan had me blinded, hook, line, and sinker. And such is the case of anybody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, even as we speak, according to the Word of God. But the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with he had loved us, but by grace are you saved. Amen. To put in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the first step in coming to a place where you can live a Christ-centered life. That's pretty much where we left off. We talked about what is eternal life. Eternal life is a person. It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things that are written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You may put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before he came to the earth, he was not bound by time. That line there represents the timeline. Jesus was outside of time. The next slide. But the moment when Jesus came down to be born of a woman, Mary, by the Spirit of God, the Immaculate Conception, he entered into time. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He's pictured there in the timeline as a result of him being born into this world. The cross is a picture of what Jesus had to do to reconcile us, bring us back to God through the death of the cross. The cross is very significant for Christians. I believe that it's the greatest emblem of God's love. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to pay for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there's none other name written among men on the earth whereby a person can be saved. Jesus died to pay for our sins 2,000 years ago. In due time, the Bible says the Word of God, the Son of God, was on the cross. And God poured the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl, past, present, and future, yours and mine. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. The sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl was poured out on Jesus. It's like a big, giant funnel. I mean, bigger than you can imagine. All of our sin was poured out on him. Everyone here, everyone who ever lived or will live. But Jesus is the Savior of all mankind, but especially those who believe. For you to receive that payment. The only thing that God will accept for the payment of your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us that he would not accept silver or gold or our vain conversations, but the precious blood of Christ, without spot, without blemish. The moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were born into the family of God. This next picture emphasizes that before that person is saved, that person is in Adam. That's why you must be born again. Adam sinned, and as a result of Adam's sin, he was separated from God, and he was cursed with a sin nature, an Adamic nature or Satan's nature. Come on, somebody. And so until a person has received Christ as Savior, they have life in Adam. And as a consequence, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason why nobody's righteous, nobody's perfect, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The consequence of that sin, if it's not paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If here today, and you've never received Christ as your own Lord and Savior, and I don't know any of you here, hardly anybody anyhow, maybe 5% of you, and I don't know how many of you are saved out of that 5%. I know that I am, because it's a personal thing. You need to be concerned about whether or not you're truly saved. Because if you're not, first of all, you will not be able to live a Christ-centered life. You'll live your whole life being controlled by the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you know, you'll sin and you'll take pleasure in it. And you won't be concerned about God's kingdom. You'll be concerned about your own kingdom. You know, what kind of success I'm going to be in life. What the things you're going to be able to compile? You know, by nature, we want by the nature that we inherited from Adam, we want to be our own God. Not realizing that we're in bondage to the devil by nature. By nature, those in Adam are going to die and go to hell. You see that nice, beautiful blue thing right next to you, son? That is a Bible. Would you bring that to me, please? Somebody let me have that, and so I'm going to take it home when I'm done. Whose Bible is this? I don't even need glasses with this, man. Look at this. What a gift. All right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to take a look at Judgment Day, because many of you have heard about it, some of you know about it, but everybody doesn't. And so you need to know that it's a reality, Judgment Day. It's mentioned, written over in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. No, I'm sorry, verse 10. And the first lie that we're going to dispel with this whole concept of Judgment Day is that Satan is not in control of hell. As a matter of fact, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, according to the word of God. Help us, Holy Ghost. Beginning in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil's going to hell, somebody. Amen. On Judgment Day. And then those who have never received Christ are going to go to hell as well. according to the word of God. Now, listen, I say this, not wanting to believe that there even is a hell, but I have to because it's in the word of God. I say this, not try to scare anybody, but I must speak the truth in love, whether I talk about heaven, hell, hope, holiness, the fear of God, whatever it might be. Right. I have to bend all the way down there. I got one right here. Tony's passion is to preach and teach messages that are characterized by the word charity. His conviction is to speak the truth, the whole counsel of God's word, in love, whether he is speaking on sin, Satan, salvation, repentance, revival, reconciliation, faith, forgiveness, the cross, or the fear of God. Whether he speaks, his motive is to be constrained or compelled by the love of Christ. So as I speak about hell, my motive, my desire is to be constrained by God's love, to love you enough to tell you the truth. If you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to split hell wide open, according to the word of God. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You ever hear of Judgment Day, son? You ever never heard of it? You just did. There is a very real hell that God, listen, God does not want anybody to go to. God created hell for the devil and his angels and not for mankind. But because people refuse to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, God gives everybody a chance. I believe that. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They go to hell by virtue of rejecting the greatest gift, the greatest work that God did to save them. And that's Jesus. Amen. There is a judgment day. And we just read it. Let me give you, use your sanctified imagination on this. There's a judgment day coming. And there's a throne as big as the universe. Maybe even bigger, I don't know. Jesus is sitting on this throne. He's the one that's going to be our judge. He's not our judge now. He came to save us, not to condemn us. But he will judge on that throne, and rightfully so. He paid the greatest price to save us. Can I get amen? Amen. He's going to be sitting on that throne. Don't put a face on him. Too many people are trying to put a face on him. He's not black, orange, white, pink. He was a Jew. He's a glorified body now. During this time of judgment, people are worried about, but so concerned about allowing Christ to identify with them. You know, we'd be better served by identifying with him. Amen. By becoming one of his children. So he's sitting on the throne. And all the heaven and the earth has passed away. And listen, nothing's there anymore. And he's going to call all the people that had died without Christ. He's going to call them back. Body parts and everything are going to stand in the universe and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And say, well, how's that going to happen? Listen, God's going to do it. Amen. And he's going to give those who have gone for centuries on and those who died yesterday, listen, the ones that are in hell, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is in hell today waiting for judgment day where he's going to finally get some relief from being in the place of torment. And all those who died apart from Christ, the white throne judgment are going to stand and be judged by God. He's going to give them a new body to withstand hell. And he's going to open up books. And I don't know how many books. I believe the Bible is going to be one of those books. I know the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be another book. And Caleb, I do believe that we write a book with our lives. We live our days as a tale that is told, according to Psalms chapter 90. And God keeps a record. Where do you think they got the idea of a computer from? He's going to open the books, and every man's going to be judged according to the things that they did, according to their sin. There's another judgment that's taking place. It's called a Bema Seat judgment, and that's for Christians, and it's different because our sin is already paid for. He's not going to judge us against our sin. He's going to judge us to be able to give us a reward for how we lived our life down here. This is a drastically different judgment day. And God's going to judge every man according to their works. And I said this last week, and somebody looked at me 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago. The Bible says, be not many masters and many teachers, because they're going to suffer the greater judgment. I believe your teachers, your preachers, those who are influence people's lives the most, are going to be judged harsher perhaps than anybody else.
That's right.
We have to be careful what we teach. Even now, I have to be careful. I am not an authority. But I know what the Word of God says about this judgment day. So those whose names are not written in the book of life are going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
This is the second death. The wages of sin is death.
Come on.
Here's a point of decision for you. I'm not trying to scare anybody in hell, out of hell. But listen, I believe that for the most part, God would rather save you so that you can experience this relationship that he created you for, this oneness. But until you fully understand that, if fearing God's judgment will keep you from going to hell, man, jump right on it. Because it took me a while to realize that God saved me primarily so that he saves us primarily so that we can experience the same kind of relationship he has with the Son and with the Spirit.
Amen.
According to John chapter 17. Now, if you said, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, well, praise God, you're on the way to heaven. And you're on the way to living a Christ-centered life in this life. But this whole concept, whether you're saved or not, of living a Christ-centered life, you're one of the minority, not the majority. Because many of God's people are very self-centered people. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's the truth. But even before you get there, have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the first step. Either that's at least fire insurance. It'll keep you from going to hell. But Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. He wants us to have an abundant life in Christ. But your life has to be Christ-centered. I'm going to move on, but you'll get opportunity before we close to receive Christ as your Savior. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you see that person that's fading away here? You see Christ over here? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, as a result of receiving him as Savior. Listen, I am translated from the life of Adam into the God's kingdom. That's what that other stick man over here. The moment you receive Christ, you are baptized. Brother, will you turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6? Brother Legault, do you have the mic? Would somebody give him the wireless? They got you, Caleb. The moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's an operation that takes place. It's a spiritual operation. You can't see it. You might be able to feel it as a result of God's peace and his joy. But that's not always the case. But you have to believe it by faith that the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and spiritually places you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He immerses you into the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is placed into or in Christ. This portion of scripture talks about that. It's called being baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 12 or 13, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized or placed into the body of Christ. Go ahead, brother.
Know ye not, so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
The moment you have received Christ as your Savior, you are placed into the body, the spiritual body of Christ. Now you can identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of doctrine there, and I don't have time to rehearse that. I'm sure that most of you have been here for any period of time. You know probably more about this than I do, because I want to get to this point. Once you're saved, you have the ability. You have the responsibility. You have the privilege. Now as being a part of Christ to allow him to control your life as a Christian. To allow him to be seated on the throne of your heart. Allowing your heart to be a sanctuary for him. If you choose to do so. Amen. And if not, you'll just wind up being saved, but you'll be a carnal Christian. Living to please self. Even to a place where you may even begin questioning whether or not you're truly saved or not. Been there, done that. Next slide. Almost forgot this one. The moment you receive him, you identify with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. God sees you seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Amen? I mean, listen, live for the heavenlies. Realize that God sees you already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees you in Christ. Next slide. Now, just because you're saved, Christian, doesn't mean that your life is Christ-centered. See that big S there? That stands for a self-centered person, a Christian. You see the C off to the side? That means that person is not Christ-centered. You're saved. Your spirit's been quickened, made alive. You got salvation. You can even have assurance of salvation. You can be secure in your salvation. Realize you're accepted in the Beloved. Now you have the opportunity with total commitment or surrender, but you haven't reached there yet. Not much activity from a spiritual perspective going on in your soul and in your body. But there's a progression here. Next slide. The carnal Christian life. You see, the Spirit's made alive. But as a result of not living a Christ-centered life, you see the big, see the S there? You can suffer with inferiority complex. You can suffer with insecurity as a Christian. You can suffer with inadequacy as a Christian. You can suffer with, and I know this from experience. Listen, when my life is not Christ-centered, and this is a day-by-day thing, these emotions, man, can creep in and really give you fits. Guilt, real or imaginary, worry, doubts, fears. Christian, because your life is not Christ-centered. Because you're dysfunctional. You're not functioning in life the way that God wants you to, enables you to. It's a choice. The Spirit, God communicates with our spirit. God's Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. I don't need to show you that illustration again, do I? Come on, man. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hurry up. Somebody else. Oh, yeah. Come. Listen, two become one, bro. You're a Christian. Over here. You're a Christian. You receive Christ as your Savior. Now you have opportunity to live a Christ-centered life, but yet you choose not to. So your life is not controlled by the Spirit of Christ. It's controlled by the flesh. You're dysfunctional as a Christian. God communicates with us. God the Father communicates with us by our spirit. God speaks to the Spirit, and he gives the Spirit instructions. Man's spirit. You better listen. Thank you, brother. If you don't, the soul is dysfunctional. And the soul is all over the place. That's where your imbalances come in. And you start, because you're not responding the right way to this God, ministering to your spirit. God's spirit bears witness to our spirit. You can start feeling inferiority, complex, insecurities, inadequacies, guilt, real or imaginary, worry, doubts, fears. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Does this make any sense to you? Well, let me hear an amen then. All right, now, throw in outside problems, rejection problems. From family and money and work and all these things that, you know, part of your life, outside influences affecting your soul. Your soul is a trichotomy. It houses the spirit, the emotions, your intellect, your will. In other words, your intellect speaks of how you think. If that soul is not receiving the right info from the spirit, not responding to it, man, your thinking is all messed up. Because your life is not, you're not allowing Christ to do your thinking for you through the Word of God. Your thinking gets screwed up. Listen, your emotions are going to be, roller coaster Christian. Incapable of submitting your will to God. Making choices that are based upon God's will. Lord, this is what I want to do, but Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. How come more Christians don't live that way? How come I don't live that way more often? Could be I'm carnal sometimes. We let self get in the way. You want to finish this? and that can cause frustrations. Now, you can't see this, but I'll share it with you. The hostility, you know, in the mind, where you start dealing with fantasies and, you know, we start living. That's why we watch so much television, man, because we want to live this fantasy life. Hollywood mentality. It ministers to the flesh. Then we start getting into psychosis, you know, the psyche starts getting messed up. What's that word? Paranoia. Oh, I got it here. It's one of those things. I'm going to give you one of these if you want it. But I'm not going to make copies. Caleb's going to have to do that. I can't even see it here. What does that say, brother?
Obsessions.
Obsessions. I'm glad we didn't miss that one out.
You were obsessing about that one moment.
But it's real. You understand what I'm saying? We can get obsessed about things, man. You know, I don't have to explain. What about the other one over here? That's in the mind. What does that say there?
Depression.
Depression. Anxiety. Depression. Listen, look, been there, done that. When your life is not Christ-centered, you're more likely. The Lord wanted me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if my life was more Christ-centered, I would have. Amen. I still can't see, but anyhow. All right. So, God ministers to spirit. The spirit, is, for some reason, that information is not getting to the soul. The soul is all messed up. I don't know what happened, but there's a disconnect. It's the soul is waiting for right information. Either that or the soul is refusing information. And the soul is all over the place. You talk about highs and lows. You talk about imbalance. You talk about depression. Anxiety. Been there, Caleb. You know, after I finished up this morning, I was so wound up, I had to go outside and do some breathing. Relaxing. Because I was getting so high. It's reality. It just really lends to the whole fact, the reality of how you're a three-part being. How the spirit responds to the soul, responds to the spirit. Listen, and it doesn't stop there. These hostilities even grow. We just give me the next slide, please. Lord, have mercy. So the hostilities get worse. Instead of experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, we experience the works of the flesh. Adultery. You say, well, I'm not an adulterer. Well, you watch it, don't you? Fornication. I don't fornicate. I'm married. You watch it, don't you? You listen to it. Witchcraft, hatred, strife, wrath, envy. Galatians 5:19-23. How does this all affect the body? You all messed up, man. You are all messed up.
Ask my teachers.
Now you can help me with this, doctor. What goes on in the soul affects the body.
In the body affects the soul. What goes on in the body affects the spirit. What goes on in the spirit affects the soul.
Look, get ready, guys, because he's going to elaborate on this stuff. I know he is. And some of the consequences that we can be faced with. Watch this: tension headaches, migraine, nervous stomach, leading to peptic ulcers, hives, skin rashes, allergies, asthma. Some arthritis, spastic colons, palpitations of the heart, respiratory ailments, convulsions, eating fatigue, insomnia, escape and sleep, hypertension, etc. All things being equal. Now, this is what I'm saying. Is there's a connection between the spirit, the soul, and the body. Amen. And you know, you're less likely to be faced with these issues if your life is Christ-centered. But say, well, what if my life is Christ and I still face these things? Well, listen, we're all victimized by sin. Either our own sin or the fact of living in a sin-cursed world. Now, let me tell you how this affects me with this whole bipolar condition. I experienced a lot of those things right there, even to a place that affected me physically. Many seizures, many strokes, you know. Congested heart failure, the anxiety just killing me. Y'all live with me. You know what I'm talking about. I can choose to, baby. I'm glad you said that. Because as a Christian, you can choose not to go there. You can choose to either abide in Christ or not to abide in Christ.
Amen.
What does it mean to abide in him? To abide in Christ, and I'm glad you asked, simply means this. To begin and then continue to remain in close fellowship with him. How long? I'm glad you asked. Until he enables you to bear the only fruit that his Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Your life is going to be less likely to be like this. All things being equal. I know some people suffer in sicknesses according to the will of God. And that's part of the dynamic as well. You're still going to experience depression. You're going to have emotion. But listen, you're less likely to have these things control you. I said I'm going to share with you. Folks, you can be, oh, hey, no, don't leave yet. Come on over here. Because the body's really in bad shape right now. The soul is not much better. The God is over there. Jesus is in the middle. You come on over here, body. Right here. So, okay. Now, the spirit of man is receiving instruction from the Spirit of Christ. Amen. You're giving this instruction to the soul. Who's the soul? You're the soul.
Body.
But you got a place. See, I told you, you got a place. Come on over here, soul.
I ain't nobody.
The soul is receiving this information because the soul is abiding in Christ. Christ is at the center of his life. The soul is giving right information to the body. What does it look like in the perfect world? Next slide. Ah, hallelujah. See, self is off to the side. Christ-centered. What's the consequence? Now the soul is experiencing the mind of Christ. The soul is experiencing God's strength. Mind is experiencing his resources, experiencing his peace, unspeakable joy. All the verses are related to it. Now, what is the fruit of that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. The body is experiencing health, the health of my countenance. Things are functioning well in a perfect will. Please sit down. Please. Where do we go with this? I told you, folks, the best I can do is motivate, challenge, encourage you for further study. But I know the Spirit of God. If he can show me this, he can show you this. And one thing that you need to be left with is this. You can choose to live a Christ-centered life or not. And you don't want to have to face the consequences. You don't want to face the consequences. Now, with this whole bipolar condition, I said I would share this with you. For years, for at least 3 years, I said, okay, I know I got an issue. I got a problem with this bipolar thing. Extreme highs and extreme lows. Can't control this thing. And so what I decided to do was comply to psychiatrists, psychologists, Christian counselors, and they all said pretty much the same thing. The ones that didn't want to label me said, well, you at least have the symptoms. An authentic counselor, all Bible counselor. Tony got all the symptoms. He said, when I knew you before, I thought you were just ADHD because, you're off the wall. But I didn't know you had a depression problems, Tony. The psychologists, they were at least somewhat Christians, Christian counseling. But I complied because I gave them respect. Then the psychiatrists, and some of them, there was one, the last one that I had. I said, I'm going to comply. I'll even take the right medicines as long as God wanted me to. Then I got this one person that said this, psychiatrist. He was just trying to give me more and more and more and more and more. And it was just changing me so much to where I lost my song, brother. I lost vision. And I just felt sedated all the time. And I asked him, I said, listen, sir, where is the spiritual proponent in all this thing? And he said, well, I'm glad you asked. We take counsel from imams and nuns. And I'm thinking, walked not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Amen.
And I had already been talking to one of my doctors, and he said, Tony, you got to wean yourself off. You got to wean yourself off if you feel led to do that. I chose, in spite of the fact that I do have highs and lows, and Pastor's going to help share some thoughts, because I asked him to be prepared for this, because he's one of my counselors, to abide in Christ and to trust him to handle the highs and the lows, to live a Christ-centered life. And so now when the Lord says, Tony, slow down, I try to slow down. And then what triggers me to slow down is I'll get headaches. I'll get anxiety. I'd rather rest in the Lord.
Amen.
My granddaughter is less likely to see me singing at the top of my lungs when I go into stores anymore, although she misses it sometimes. And sometimes I still do. But I sing a lot softer now, don't I? Because there's a level. Listen, you know, sometimes you can think you're filled with the Spirit when you're just filled with adrenaline, man. So when the Lord says, Tony, slow down. Slow down, Tony.
Amen.
When the Lord says, Tony, get up. Instead of just lying there, I'll help you. You can do all things through Christ. Now get up. I'm not smart enough to tell anybody to come off their meds. Nor am I dumb enough to do that. It's so much complex. But I will tell this. If you're being treated for a mental illness or mental whatever they call it, look at where your life is. Are you living a Christ-centered life? Are you saved? Are you living a Christ-centered life? Are you trying to live a life that's totally and completely dependent upon him? That's where I'd look first. And then, you know, consider your doctors. Are they taking the whole spirit, soul, and body in perspective when they're ministering to you? Or is it like the last doctor I had, said, listen, you just need more and more and more meds. I'm at a place now I'm starting to realize I need less and less and less meds. And more Jesus.
Amen.
So where do we go with this? Then I'll let you pass the close. God wants us to live a Christ-centered life. A life that is totally and completely dependent upon him. He had that in mind for Adam. Adam had that opportunity, but God gave him a choice, either to live a self-centered life or to live a God-centered life. Adam chose to live for the flesh. As a consequence, he died. Spiritually, was separated from God. God no longer in control of his life, but he controlled by the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. Adam lived a very dysfunctional life. We are descendants of Adam. And by nature, we live the same way, controlled by the devil until we get saved. Now we have an opportunity, if you get saved, to live a Christ-centered life. But there's no guarantee that you will until you choose to do so. By abiding in his word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it. By abiding in him, in that intimate relationship with him, by abiding in prayer, by living a life that is totally and completely dependent upon him. And when you do, the Spirit will minister to your soul the information that Christ gives, and in turn, your body will be benefited by it. Until you do, you'll never experience the things that God wants you to experience, even as a Christian. If you're not saved, you don't stand a chance. But you have opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, to start on that journey of living a life that is characterized like this. It's your choice. Pastor, I'm done. I'll be here till night if you don't get me out of here. You know, I don't trust everybody, even the pastor of the church, to be able to even give an invitation. I turn it back over to you. Thanks for liberty.
Amen. Please stand. Made it very clear this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to end up at the great white throne judgment after suffering for I don't know how many untold years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, whenever the time that table takes place. And then you're going to be judged out of your life, showing you deserve what you receive. And because your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, that's Jesus' book. You're going to go to hell. Again, lake of fire for all eternity. If you're here without Christ this morning, we invite you to come. We'll have someone show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. It's not a hope so, it's not a maybe so, it's a no so. If you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to come this morning. Believer, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Christ-centered life is not so God can take away your enjoyment. It's so that he can bless you here before you ever make it to heaven. And that's what that's about. It's about having that peace of mind. As he quoted one verse earlier, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." How many of us have that every moment, every day? We don't. Because we have to choose. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He died to self and lived alive unto Christ. He took himself off the throne and put Christ on the throne in the center of that spirit, soul, and body. Have you? You can either live a carnal life, saved, and go to heaven, without having the peace, the joy, the love, the forgiveness that God offers every moment of every day. If God's speaking to your heart as a believer, you come to him, you give it to him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That rest in the Spirit is something the world does not understand. They will see in a child of God when they're not living for themselves and are living for him. And it'll have something that they don't have. Will you face the same trials? Yes. Will sickness come in your life? Yes. Can there be tragedies? Yes. Will you lose loved ones? Yes. Will you have pain? Yes. But you will have the peace of God that passes all understanding when Christ is on the throne. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua said, "But yes, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If God's speaking to your heart, there's some who've come to the altar, you need to come. It changes moment by moment in our life, doesn't it? We need to be honest before him. Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You choose that moment by moment, day by day, believer. Peace is found in one place, and the frustration and the anxiety of life is found in the other. Where do you want to be today? Come lay it on the altar. Walk away knowing that God never refuses to receive you with an open and sincere heart. If God speaks in your heart, you come. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the man of God, Lord, for the lessons we've learned this morning, Father, for the preaching of your word, Father, to help us to deal with the day-to-day moments of our lives. Work as only you can, and help us, Father, always to look to you, to know that there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape to be able to bear it. And help us, Father, Lord, to be able to have that song in our hearts, that we might sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, having that melody that the world doesn't hear until we sing it to them. Work in our hearts to that end, and we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.